You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Good morning, family. Good to see you all. If you are visiting, we're once again a very warm welcome to you. So we are continuing today in the Gospel of John, and I hope that you've been finding this useful and helpful. Augustine, ancient theologian, he said that the Gospel of John is like an elephant swimming pool. He said it's so deep that you could basically be swimming in it forever and still learning new things, and yet shallow enough for a child to be able to, you know, survive in it, meaning that it's a type of gospel that you can get really deep with, or you can just read and get something to go for the day. And I think that's what we've been seeing through this journey of discovery through the Gospel of John. And today, I'm really excited because even though I've read the story of the woman caught in adultery many times, I was really excited just to see new things and learn new things and understand new things that I hope to be able to share with you today. So the message today is about the woman caught in adultery, but it's really a story of reconciliation. And we know this word reconciliation, and it means it's about bringing two or more parties together to mend a broken relationship so that they can walk together and work together again in agreement. And isn't that what God has done for every single one of us? He has reconciled himself and us with him through Christ. And that's what we see Jesus constantly doing throughout the Gospel of John. We see it many times throughout these interactions that we see in Jesus in John. Nicodemus. We see him interacting with Nicodemus, and Jesus reconciles some theological difference that Nicodemus has and realigns him with God. We then see him with the woman at the well, and there's a false religion reconciliation that needs to happen. So Jesus does that and points her to God. The paralytic man. Reconciles eventually a chasm, a sinful chasm that he has created, and says, hey, I've healed you, now go sin no more. And you see this pattern over and over of Jesus interacting with people full of wisdom, full of love, full of purpose, full of intention, with the single purpose of reconciling them and us back with God. You know, as disciples of Jesus, as apprentices of Jesus, we're called to imitate him, not only in our actions, but also in our interactions with one another and with others as well. And so today, as we look at the story of the woman caught in adultery, hopefully there'll be some things that we can learn for ourselves to put into practice, as well as marvel at Jesus's wisdom, love, and compassion that he had on her. So let's pray. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for your incredible goodness, for your grace, your kindness, your compassion that we see demonstrated in the life of Jesus as he lived here among us 2,000 years ago. Yes, he came full of truth, but he came full of grace. Grace to love us, grace to forgive us, grace to help us. And we're so thankful, Father. We pray, God, that us as disciples of your Son, that we will learn to emulate his character. We will learn to put those things into practice ourselves with one another, but also with others as well. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you that we can continually learn new things from it. Please give us soft hearts today to hear your message to us personally. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's take a look at the text. So John 8, starting out in verse 2. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. So they bring the woman to Jesus with one purpose, which was trying to trap him. And it was a trick trap so that the authorities would turn against him and have even more reason, and maybe even the people would turn against him as well. You see, Jesus' enemies in this state, in this position here, had invented a no-win predicament for Jesus. At least that's what they thought. You see, if Jesus was to say that the woman should be stoned, then he would be going against his own reputation of one, a teacher full of kindness, full of love, full of compassion, that he constantly showed against the broken and the marginalized. Also, if he said that she should be stoned, he would go against the Romans, because it was only they who could carry out the death penalty. But if Jesus said she shouldn't be stoned, then he would be accused of being a false teacher and teaching against the law of Moses and undermining the social order that the law of Moses established. So in many ways, he was caught here. He was set up to fail. But they didn't know who they were dealing with, obviously. So let's take a look and see what happens. But Jesus, after he heard what they said, bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Amazing. You know that they were not expecting that response. Amazing. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." This really is a beautiful story. This woman came, was brought and dragged by her accusers, fearing that she would face death. And yet she was able to leave facing forgiveness, redemption, and freedom because she was brought into the presence of Jesus. You see, and we read here, let's carry on some more. In John 8, verse 7 and 9, Jesus then said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her." So this is what we see. And so we see that he was able to offer this woman redemption. You see, the Old Testament law was given as a doorway to life and freedom from sin, not as a tool of condemnation. Jesus knew that they were using the law as a weapon against her, and he turned it against them for them to look at their own lives and their own sin themselves. And once the accusers had gone, what did he then do? He then pointed her back to God. So he redeemed her from that death penalty, but he then called her to a life of repentance and restoration. He says to her, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and leave your life of sin. Don't carry on as you've been living, otherwise you may not find yourself in this lucky same predicament again. It could be worse for you." And as you see Jesus' interaction with people, you see this call to belief, but also this call to repentance over and over and over. See, Jesus doesn't pass over the sin, but he gently calls the woman to change her life and to leave her life of sin. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. It is to call people from light, from darkness, and to bring them into light. But repentance is a key part of that gospel message. You know, sadly, Christianity has cheapened the gospel. And in many denominations and many teachings historically, it has presented the gospel in such a way that people are able to come to salvation without repentance. But that is not the true gospel. That is not what Jesus was teaching. That's not what Jesus was doing. It should not be the gospel that is preached within Christianity. You see, there is no forgiveness, there is no new birth, there's no change, no salvation without repentance. You know, one of my my Bible study guys that I go to. His name is Dr. Ralph Wilson. He does a Bible study series called Jesus Walks. I don't know if any of you have read any of his material. But I really like him. And he says this about this text. He said, the only reason we find this idea of repentance, shocking is that we have embraced a gospel of grace without repentance. Just pray the sinner's prayer and be forgiven, we tell people. But faith without repentance is an oxymoron. It isn't biblical. You know, this guy here, he is from a restoration church background, which is what we are, but he's also a Baptist. He then became a Baptist minister, and now he's a non-denominational. So he has straddled many different denominations, but he sees this gospel message, the true gospel message of repentance, as key, the one that we must never, ever get rid of. We must never water it down. And I know that there's many people here from lots of different backgrounds, and I know that you've come to faith in many different ways, but let me ask you, was repentance part of your conversion story? If it wasn't, then here are some scriptures. You can maybe take a screenshot, or you will be able to go online later. I know they're very small, but I'm not going to go through all of these. But this is a key part of the gospel message. It is what Jesus taught. It's what the Bible teaches. And I just encourage you, just surrender yourself to the text. Surrender yourself to the message of the true message of the gospel. And open yourself up to maybe what God is trying to teach you by even bringing you here today. And it's not that repentance doesn't end when we only just believe. Repentance, of course, is ongoing for all of us living the Christian life. Okay. So Jesus offers an incredible blueprint of how we as disciples of Jesus should interact with others, but also with one another. And you see Jesus constantly in his ministry connecting with God, connecting with others, and connecting other people to God. This is the message of reconciliation. This is the Christian life for you and me. Learning how to connect with God. We've been doing a lot of that this year. But not forgetting that we've been called to connect with one another and connect other people to God as well. This was Jesus' ministry. It is the pattern of the early church, and it is so much of what we still need to be holding on to and doing today. It is the true story of the woman caught in adultery, because it's the story of reconciliation, that Jesus took the time to heal her relationship with God and to point her back to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that for a second. It says that Jesus, when he was here on earth, was going around reconciling people with God, like the woman here. We get that, correct? What has now happened to that ministry of reconciliation? Who is it being given to? It's being given to us. It's being given to you and me. We now have been charged with this same ministry of reconciliation to bring people from darkness into light through Christ. To be involved in people's lives in such a way that we understand their pain, we reach out to them with compassion, and we point them to Jesus so they can find and walk with God. Amen. That's being given to us. That's pretty amazing. That God entrusts us with this ministry. He entrusts us with this message. It carries on and it says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's amazing. Just as Jesus, that God was making his appeal through Jesus, he now makes it through you, Johnny, in this world. He makes it through you, Tatiana. Amen. Through every one of us, We've been given this ministry on God's behalf. How are we doing with this ministry? How are we doing in sharing this ministry, in this ministry of reconciliation with one another, but also with others, pointing people to God? You see, Paul here is actually talking about this as a twofold ministry, because the church in Corinth is in a bit of a mess. And so he says, listen, God has sent me and us to you to bring you back to God as a church, because you've been wandering off. We need each other in each other to be involved in each other's lives. But also he's talking about the ministry of reconciliation to the wider world, that we are ambassadors of Christ at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, being representatives of Christ to bring people to Christ just as Jesus did himself. I think this is a thing that we've kind of lost a little bit of. And I think it's great, and we have to be making sure that our foundation is God and we're building on him and we're deepening our roots in him. But this is still part of our role as Christians, this ministry of reconciliation. And it may be because we are, some of us, perhaps it might be down to our temperament, that we are conflict avoiders, and we don't want to get involved in each other's business, and you know, so we keep each other just at kind of arm length, hug level relationships. But that's not what this says. This says be involved in each other's lives so much that you are constantly pointing people and constantly pointing each other to God. I was reading an article this week, and it was talking about a problem within Christianity across the USA is that we're not investing in the next generation. And he said that one of the problems is that we're not challenging and calling the next generation to the same level or expectations of Christianity that we, the older ones, once had. And I thought about that for a second, and I thought about even our own church family. You know, we've definitely gone through cycles of great fervor and strength and excitement, and then we've kind of felt like, actually, maybe that was a bit extreme. And then we go to the other extreme, where we kind of just like, hopefully see you in heaven. Good luck. But the problem is, that's not biblical either. That we've got to be involved intentionally with each other, but in a Christ-like, godly, sensitive, spiritual way. That's the message. That's what we've been called to do. Think about you as a young Christian. People were involved in your lives, giving you input. I remember just soaking it up, being so excited that people were trying to help me to be more like Christ, trying to help me make sure that I make it to heaven and help other people in the process at the same time. It was a good time. I grew so much. It's time for us to get a little bit of that back. We've got to make sure, though, that we say things with grace and humility, but at the same time that we receive it with humility as well, because we have a beautiful opportunity to truly be involved in each other's lives in the way that God calls us to. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you to help. One of the things I think we need to be good at is restoring one another when we are caught in sin. This is what the Bible says, Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. When someone is caught in sin, what does it say we should do? Just leave them to it and hope they figure it out themselves? It says you who are spiritual should be so involved in their lives that your mission is to restore them spiritually. That takes investment. That takes time. That takes prayer. It takes love to do that. But that's what we've been called to do. That's our responsibility. What does it say in Hebrews 3? See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. There's a key term there, see to it. That means that we have to be doing it with one another, for one another, so deeply involved that we're willing to spend time to listen, to ask those questions, those uncomfortable questions, so that we can truly help one another. But at the same time, we need to let people in. We need to let people know what's going on within our lives. Hey, do you know what, brother, sister, I've been struggling with this particular sin. I've really been, you know, not speaking to my spouse well. I've been looking at things I shouldn't have been. You know, I've stole something from work, and that's just been, whatever it might be. We need to open up so that we can let people in. Let me show you another scripture. We know this one, Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We've been called in relationships to sharpen each other. A couple of years ago, we were at the Orlando conference, and Rafael Lua, he shared this illustration all about this idea of sharpening. And he said that his dad was a migrant farmer, and he would, every day, his dad would come home from work, and he would sharpen his knife. And he says that as he watched his dad do it, he said not once did he ever see a spark come off the sharpening stone. Because we think that sharpening one another needs to look like this, that it needs to be sparks, and that we need to just fire people up and challenge one another, you know, and there needs to be some fire involved. No. He says, if you go around sharpening your tool, trying to make sparks, you're going to damage the blade. So this, in fact, is what sharpening should look like. Gentle strokes with one another. Bringing things up, speaking the truth in love with one another. Hey, I noticed this. I've noticed I'm not seeing you at midweek. Is everything okay? Do you find it hard, you know, not to come? Is it the time? Do you know what? I just haven't been prioritizing it. Thank you so much. That's what we should be doing with one another, not just up here on sermons, but every one of us through the basis of friendship, bringing things up, speaking the truth to one another in love. That's what we've been called to do. Sometimes, though, we might need to do this. And we might need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, as it says in Hebrews. Now, I do like this, and I've mentioned it before. There's a key word here, which is consider. Consider how we can spur one another on. That means you think about it before you say it. You don't just come out and start attacking, you know, with these spurs. But you take the time to think, to pray. But you don't think so much that you don't say something. But you think and then you still say something. You know, I got with a brother recently and I was so encouraged. He's a young small group leader. And he's like, you know, I feel really just discouraged by my group. There's just challenges. And so he had an idea for something, and I said to him, well, have you thought about this? And so he changed that idea. But as we were talking through, I could see that he was finding it. I was able to encourage him, give him the encouragement that he needed. And then since then, following up and said, hey, how's things going? He said, things have so much turned around. It's actually an encouraging group. But that's because we need people in our lives to spur us on. We all get down sometimes. Life gets on top of us. But if we don't have friendships with each other, how are we going to know? And then when we do know, are the friendships then willing to say, hey, have you thought about this? Can I bring something up with you to spur one another on? We all need it. I need it. I appreciate my partnership with Steve. We're able just to talk about different perspectives on things. He doesn't think as I think, and I don't think as he thinks. So when we talk about stuff together, we're able to bounce ideas off one another. It broadens my perspective. We all need that in our lives. Do you have someone in your life who is sharpening you and who is spurring you on? Do you have a friend? The Bible says in Proverbs 27, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Do you have a friend who's willing to carry out, and you're letting in to carry out this ministry of reconciliation? You know, I think our church, I think we do best when we do this well, because we're pointing one another to God. We're pointing one another back to a discipleship. Otherwise, we can just get comfortable. We just smile and wave at each other. But there's a depth to our relationships that God has entrusted to every one of us that we see Jesus doing, as we saw in the story today. So as we take communion in a second, I do have a couple of questions that I'd like you to consider. But let me bring it back to this. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is ours. Are we handling it? Are we using it well? So my first question that I'd like you to discuss, and maybe this will be if you're just being caught in sin recently, or just challenging situations spiritually, or if you're coming out to the church for the first time, are you fully reconciled to God? And share what might be that thing that is blocking your reconciliation. If you feel comfortable enough, confess to one another today so that you can pray for each other from over the next week. Second question, how might God want you to engage in the ministry of reconciliation? Maybe it might be that he wants you to be more involved in the friendships that you already have and asking some of these spurring, stirring questions to see how one another are really doing. Or it might be that he wants you just to open up with people more, to let people in so that they can spur you on and encourage you. So I'd like us just to talk just for 2 minutes with the people around you. I will then come back out and pray as we take communion together. So please answer these two questions just for 2 minutes. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that while he was here, he was fully, fully engaged with your work, with your mission to unite us and bring us to a right relationship with you. Thank you, God, that he showed us kindness and compassion. Thank you that he met everybody and everyone met him with love. God, I pray, Lord, that as we consider our own lives and our own relationship with you, that God, today we'll surrender anything that is in the way of us being truly united with you. But at the same time, God, we will follow Jesus's incredible example of sacrifice and be willing to sacrifice ourselves for one another as we carry out this ministry of reconciliation. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the community of believers. Thank you for the special, special place that it is. We pray, God, that you'll continually deepen our relationships with each other as we strengthen our relationship with you, all because of the blood of Christ that washes us, that cleanses us, and that brings us into this amazing relationship with you. God, we love you, and it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.